I was reminiscing just a little bit about my history. And of course, I go to Independence, but I really, there are two places that I consider my anchor points. One of them is here. The other one is Cowgill, Missouri. Don't ask me why, but I've got lots of reasons. I was also thinking at this time of year of my good old dad. And he was faithful about that. We would get ready for Christmas, and he had his big old weathered Bible. And he'd get that Bible out, and he said, we're gonna talk about the story. Well, that story that we're talking about here is probably among two of the most well-known, most inspired stories of all mankind. This was the birth of Jesus, and of course the end was his death and resurrection. You can't get better than that. Just as good. I was thinking also about Christmas, and my favorite Christmas, my most memorable Christmas, was I was living at home, and my parents and my sister and her husband, we would come and we were having Christmas together. But before we had come together for Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, several days, maybe even a week before that, a man come walking in town, and he had a shirt full of puppies. He had two or three puppies that he carried, and he was walking across America. And that's about all he had. He had what he carried and his puppies. And somehow my dad run into him and invited him to spend Christmas with us. And so the days passed, and we got to know him, and he was right there at our supper table and our breakfast table, and got to know him, and a nice man. And so Christmas time, we all gathered together, all of us and him, was there in the living room. We're going to have Christmas together. And of course, we have bought everybody's got a little present. And we're nervous about this. And we had thought this just a little bit before that. And said, well, we need to, let's get him something. And so we got him something. And so the presents were passed out. And as they're passed out, you know, everybody had a present. He's just sitting there, you know, just with a beaming look on his face and a smile on his face. And we gave him his present. And so he opened up his present. And boy, he liked that. That was good. But he said, I got something for you. And he pulled out his present for us. Man, that was good. Just exactly in the spirit of it. That's how it is and how it ought to be. Well, anyway, this is the Christmas story. I'm gonna go through that. I'm gonna go through this Christmas story. And I'm taking for granted that you know all the details. And so I'm going to kind of hop, skip, and jump over some of the mountaintops right here. But here is, probably not really, but here is Zacharias and Elizabeth. And it says Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth was blameless. Why? You know, I dug into that. And they kept all the commandments. They were in the place where they should be. They did the right things as they ought to do. They went about in their community and in their church, and all the people that look, and I'll give you news right here. Everybody looks, and everybody's looking at this couple right here, and they had this unanimous little thought. That's good folks, good stuff, good people. They helped me. They did something good that was outstanding beyond. And as I sat in my chair, wondering, I wonder if I would have done that. That's kind of the folks they were. And he had a prayer. And he had this prayer, and they were getting up in age there. And that prayer was, you know, that I'd like to have a child one of these days. I'd like to have a son or a daughter. Didn't say that, you know. But he had this prayer of that. And so, but here he was, and they were tight together. And they lived their life before other people and before God. From God's pronouncement, from God's opinion, and God was the one that wrote the word right here, they're blameless. Well, that's in the message of the scripture right here. There's always a wider song to be played. We're talking about the birth and death of Jesus Christ. It's talking about them, but it's talking to us. And it's talking about us. And interwoven through all of that is this message. How is your life before God and before mankind? And when they look at you, when they see you, is there a kind of a sneer on their face? And there will be those that will do that. But the common man, the common woman right here, when they look at us, are we fairly blameless? I was talking to somebody, maybe somebody here was talking about it. I said, well, you either go to church or go to the Kansas City Chiefs church. Well, you're blameless if you go to church. But you can be blamed. There'll be some narrow looking right here if you go to the Kansas City Chiefs church right here. And so I find in that as a couple, and I've seen them, I've met them, and I felt part of their blameless effect on me. Of people that I know who go about doing good. They're a doing good machine. They're whatever they're doing right here and their life, you know that they're moving and there's not enough 24 hours in a 24-hour day. There's just not enough of it. But they're thinking, I've got something I got to do. I got some little lady I got to call. I've got something that has been gnawing on me. I can't rest until I accomplish it. All for God and all for the work of the kingdom that's coming to pass. And so I see that as that example. And who more would God begin to use? He's going to use two special people here. And one of them is going to be growing in this woman's body. And that's going to be John the Baptist. And what is he doing? And what is he going to accomplish? He's going to announce. He's going to make the path straight for his Lord. And there's something within, we're going to see it, but there's something within him that loves the Lord, loves him, is moved by him. And so this is the little beginning story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Well, here he is, and he's doing his lot. He's doing his job. Well, what's your job? Well, my job is to cut the grass. My job is to get the church ready. I thought it was pretty neat coming in here. We're here a little bit early. The door is open. The door's open. Our door of acceptability, our door of inclusiveness is open. I'm open. We're open to the things of God. And so that's what he's doing. And he's doing this regularly. And as he does his job regularly, and he probably has to get up real early in the morning, he's got to get everything ready, and there's a coming a time for which he's going to open the service. He's going to invite the folks in. He's going to tell them about God, his Savior. And so as he's doing that, and he's praying his prayer, well, in this life of righteousness and in his desires for duty right here, there's a prayer here that God never forgot. And he's got that, and he probably don't share it with a whole lot of folks. He probably didn't go around grousing around, you know, and say, well, you know, God just don't answer my prayer. Because God's going to answer that prayer. And I'm reminded in the scriptures there in the book of Daniel. And Daniel is there, and he's saying his prayer. And he's asking for his people. And he's asking forgiveness for his sins. And he's praying this prayer. And as he gives this prayer here, an angel comes. In fact, it's the same angel that's going to come to him. And that angel comes. And it says, I heard your prayer, but I couldn't come immediately because I had to fight the kings of the east. I had to fight this battle. I had some big pressing issue that God Almighty has number one right here. And so I was sent to that. And I went to fight that battle right here. But I haven't forgot your prayer. I haven't forgotten you. And your long prayers. And what you've been beseeching God. And the old devil's trying to get in there and sneak around and trying to accuse God against you, he's not going to answer that prayer. He's not going to come to your rescue. He's not going to be there. Well, a person like this and a person like Daniel right here, they keep on praying. And here comes Gabriel. He says, I've come to answer that prayer. I've come because of your prayers and because of your diligence, because of your steadfastness. I've come. Of course, that prayer is going to be is that his wife is going to have a son. He's going to have this son. And this son is a special person. It's going to be John the Baptist. And so the people, as Zacharias goes in there, and as he's performing his duties, evidently behind closed doors, he's got to get this ready. He's got to say his prayers. He's got to set himself. He's got to get in a position. He's got to be in a frame of mind whereby God can come and work in him. Well, it seems that the people knew that. It seems to me, you know, that they know this blameless man. They know who this man is, and he's in there, and he's in there a little bit longer than what ordinarily he might be in there. And they're all perceiving right here that he may be having an accounting, or that he's having a visitation, or he's dealing with the Lord. Well, they're right. And it's right. And so the people are waiting. Well, you know, we've had prayer services like that. And sometimes we'll be sitting in our pews right here, and some nervous people, and I'm kind of a little bit like this, but some nervous people said, well, you know, let's get the service going here. Let's get moving. But could it be, and should it be, where the people are all together, they're getting ready for the visitation of God. They're getting their heart and their mind ready. We have done that before in our services at a communion service. We'll have a communion service there. And let us kneel in prayer. And as we kneel in prayer, examine yourself. Look at yourself. Ask yourself. Get it right before God. If you've got something there that needs to be dealt with, deal with it now before you take the communion. But get ready, because the Lord's coming. He's on his way. And so here are these folks, they're waiting. Well, as we wait, is there order? Is this patience, expectation of God about to appear? And we're waiting there. There's not lots of moving around. There's not lots of looking left and looking right here. But they're all waiting for the expectant arrival of Zacharias to come to the door. Those are things for which we, as we worship together, or we say our prayers at home together, as we're visiting with the Lord together, or solely by himself right here, are we setting ourselves? Are we relatively blameless? We've dealt with our imperfections and our humanity, and now we're waiting for the Lord to come. And he's on his way. And he'll be on his way. And of course I have that expectation that I can see that. We were kind of talking about it. But I can see that. When the Lord comes back, as I expect he will. A lot of people have been waiting and praying for that time. And it may not, and I'm willing to have to wait longer, and it may not happen in my lifetime. I think it will. And I believe that I want to be in that crowd. I want to be there, not in disorder, not in impatience, not in distraction. But I want to be there waiting. I'm waiting for him to come. And when he comes, he'll see my blameless son, my blameless daughter, my blameless children waiting there. Have got your life in order by the grace and the mercy of God, and by that everlasting blood that has made us ready. And we're waiting for that. For that glorious day. And I can see that. You know, and I was going to say that, and you've heard the same story. But Brother Ely and Skeet Yates and a whole bunch of people of my past, of my history right here, have all said that. I was on my way to the temple lot. I'm on my way. And something happened, and this happened, and I think it was Brother Ely was talking about that he was sitting at a desk, and people were passing by, and And then the next scene right here, he was standing and he was writing notes. People are passing by. And finally he was understood, ain't no more time right here. Get up there. And I'm not making a big plea about the temple. I'm just saying there is coming a day wherever we're at. I believe that he'll come, God will come, when every one of us are at the condition whereby he will find us. And if I'm a wicked, awful man right here, he's going to find me doing some awful, wicked thing at that very moment. If I'm a good-hearted neighbor, and if I'm trying to do what's right, trying to serve the Lord, he's going to find me at my little old neighbor lady's house there, helping her out. He's going to find me praying, just like Nick, Manon Chapman, Denver Chapman right here, in the temple lot there, and he's praying a prayer when God decided to come and take him home. Can't get better than that. Found worshiping the Lord in beauty of holiness as you are. And so I think that I'd like to be there just standing there when that celestial snapshot is taken. Well, there's Alan, there's Erna, there's Larry, there's all my folks right here. Well, there's Randy Shaw. And so I can see that. That's a message for us, is to get ready. And get ready I was reading the scripture, I think it's in Colossians just the other day. It says, I show you a mystery. And that mystery is God in us. Where I've opened that door, and that door is wide open. And come in, Jesus. Come into me. Be in me. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of a crazy theology that I think that unity has got right here, but it's that we have invited the Holy Ghost to take charge and to animate and to move us. And what he does inside is what we do outside. Okay, Gabriel comes to Nazareth. And Nazareth, in the book of Isaiah, is prophesied that out of you will come a Savior. And so, 1,000 years before this event, which is 3,000 years ago, God has, he's got a big plan. And that plan is not going to be delayed. It's not going to be put off in some other direction. It's not going to be slightly different than what his plan is. It's going to be just exactly what he planned. It's going to come to pass just exactly as he said he would do that. And so when Jesus in his ministry there, and he was followed by the 12 apostles there, he was always telling them something. And they later, after he had passed on and gone into heaven, they later said, we remember that he said that. We remember that's what he meant and what he said. And so Gabriel, that same angel that came to Daniel, that same angel that is going to come to Mary is an angel there. The Bible says that as he speaks right here, he says, I am Gabriel who standeth in the presence of God. And so here is Gabriel, however that works out. But here is however heaven looks like and however the throne is. We've got some glimpses of it. But in that glimpse right here, you can see there's Gabriel. Gabriel's standing there, and Gabriel's going to be dispatched when there's something really important and big. And so here come Gabriel, and Gabriel's about ready to go visit somebody there in Nazareth, in this little town of Nazareth. Now, the little town of Nazareth, the naysayers of Christianity had thought and believed and had confidence in the fact there is no Nazareth. That's a made-up name. That's a made-up story right here. There is no Nazareth. And they got to digging between Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And they got to digging there. And as they were digging, they discovered there was a little town here. And they found out it was Nazareth right here. All right. Well, that Gabriel is coming to Mary. Mary is apparently another blameless person. And I'm not inferring perfection. I'm not inferring somebody who is perfect, but blameless. Has done the cleanup, has put the dishes back on the shelf, you know, has drained the water out of the sink. She is a good person. And God is going to send his son not into somebody who's full of blame and full of filth and full of grunge right here, going to meet somebody right here who can take it. Not only is somebody who can take it, but is going to be saying it as the angel talks to her. She says, "Be it unto me as you say." And so she is. Here is this woman, and this woman is betrothed to her husband, and going to come upon her is this divine event, and this divine event, she's gonna become pregnant. Now, she's going with a man. She's not married yet. And so she is a person of peace and person of confidence, and she's accepted the will of God, but she's got to know, and she does know, what's Joseph going to say? How is this going to work out? But I believe that she is serene, that she is absolutely in tune with the way of God. So the angel comes to Mary, and he fulfills this scripture there, and she's told what his name is, and it's going to be Emmanuel, and they're also going to tell his other name too, Jesus the Christ. And so she's going to wait, and she is a person who accepts the will of God as it is wrought upon her. Well, I see that again, just like with Zacharias and Elizabeth. I see a person who, "Be it unto me, let it be done." And so I can see God calling us and talking to us and speaking to us, and he does in our homes, he does in our life. And if he's not talking to us, there's a major disconnect there somewhere. There's something, if he's not talking to us, if there's not things that are being brought to our attention right here, there's something not the way it ought to be. I was checking our electricity yesterday at the cabin. Got a rabbit cage fan right here that's not working. Got no power. You got to have power to operate that. Well, when God comes in, there is the DC and the AC are moving. They're moving. And he's got a calling to all of us. I believe that with everything I've got. Every one of us has got an opportunity, and it's there frequently, if not sooner, for which we are to manifest the effect of the Spirit of God on us. And so it's your neighbor. It's your prayers. It's your giving. It's your serving. It's your constant duty, just like Zacharias. And so God's calling us to do that. Amen. And so he's sleeping. And here comes the angel to him. And the Bible doesn't say if it was Gabriel or not right here. But the angel comes to him, and he is going to be given some shocking information. It had to be shocking to the max, is that your wife is going to have a baby. And he had to breathe. there had to be something, right, for which is, you'll see in just a moment, right, it probably wasn't, "Oh, absolutely! Nice show. We can do that." I believe there was some humanity cooking here, and we're going to see that. And I can't remember if it's our next slide or not. But anyway, the comforting Spirit of God comes, and He does that, and He does that when He's called us to do a big job, or there's something big that we've got to do. Maybe there's somebody we've offended. Maybe there's somebody that we've got to ask their forgiveness for. Maybe there's something that's got to be done that nobody has ever done that in your community, but God's calling you to do that. Well, he's called to a major calling from God. And so they're going to have this baby. And so Mary is now pregnant, and I'm reading in between the lines right here, but I believe it to be so. Why did she go? A couple of reasons. Why did she go to the hill country? Why does she want to see her cousin, Elizabeth? What was the reason? Well, could it be, number one, is that she knew by the Spirit of God that Elizabeth is going to have a special birth, and that she's going to have a special birth, and these two special women right here are going to come together with their special children. She probably knew that, and so she's probably going to do that. In fact, as I was kind of thinking in terms of men and women, and I was thinking in terms of, this is, I'm not wanting to be funny right here, but If a man was pregnant, he probably would not go healing, he probably wouldn't go to the hill country to tell his cousin right here that he's present. He probably wouldn't do that. He'd be hid out somewhere. And so she's going up there, and so she's going to share that information with Elizabeth. And they're going to come together. And she's doing this, and these two women, I believe, have got a lot in common. But the other thing that I was thinking about with Mary also, and maybe Elizabeth is old. She's an old woman going to have a baby. Mary is young, who's going to have a baby, not married. Now, if you remember in the scriptures there, the scriptures talk about Jesus as Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and they're bantering back and forth, and the Pharisees say this very wicked thing. We are not born of fornication. They are sticking him with a sword. Well, that's what people think. And no matter what you say, well, an angel came and talked to my husband, talked to me right here. Yeah, You know, we know. And so there's a possibility, this is not theology, but there's a possibility that may have been one of the reasons why she went out of town for a little bit. Okay, Becky. So here they are together. And, you know, I can see that. Two fellow spirits, two people revived and wrought upon and moved by God. What is that natural instinct? When you go to a reunion, when you haven't seen maybe your neighbor that you really have got to like, you love, your son or your daughter, your husband and your wife, you're animated by that same spirit of love. We love each other. It's just as natural, magnetic. And they're coming together. And they're coming together because they've got a shared experience together. Well, we've got that. We've got a shared experience in the Church of Christ, in the Brotherhood of Christ. It's something that we share together. And it's no wonder, you know, that we love each other, that we hug each other, because we share that same spirit. But here within Elizabeth is this baby that I'm thankful was not aborted. That I'm thankful that baby that is, I think, 3 months old, or maybe 6 months, but anyway, a few months old, right? Is it six?
Three.
I wasn't reading it.
It's in blue. It's hard to see.
Okay.
Oh, no, Mary abode with him.
Right.
I don't know.
But anyway, within her is something that has moved by the Spirit of God. Well, we live in America. Part of the reason why America's coming down, because there is no sanctification of that which God has caused to happen. And that little baby right here knows who has made a salutation. That little baby discerns and understands right here that the Lord is coming. He's coming. And I'm near him. And so that was an experience that has lots to say and speaks to us as to what really the will of God is. And his will for this woman right here is for that baby to be born to announce the coming of Jesus. That baby within Mary right here is going to come and is going to save us from our sins. And that little baby within Elizabeth there is sacred and holy. And what the Bible says is what God hath made, let no, what God hath done, let no man call undone, or something like that. All right, babe. And so here's this coincidental experience. And here's a family man, Joseph and Mary. And here's a family man. And that family man, just he's got everything he can do to keep his family together. He's working hard. He's in the carpenter shop, you know, and the decree goes out. You got to get your whole family, and you got to take them to your native city. You've got to go there and you got to pay taxes. Oh, man, that doggone government right here, they're always in the way. Well, it happens to be the taxation and government was responsible partly for the advent of the Son of God. Fulfilling the prophecy right here. This is something that was planned, and things that are happening, things that are going on in our world that we seemingly have no control over right here, there's probably a plan in that. There's something cooking there that God, from the beginning to the end right here, that all this has got laid out, and on this date, this needs to happen. And that date happened. And they're taking that long trek right here, and it was decreed by a wicked man. And God is going to use, and always has, and he assembles the pieces together, and he takes the wicked, and he takes the righteous, and he makes what he's going to make. And he always wins, even though it looks like maybe he lost sometime. But he always prevails in what he is attempting to do. He takes that which is evil, just like with Joseph of old, in the Bible right here. He says, "You, my brothers, meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Well, here they're on their way, and they're not knowing what's ahead of them. That I know of, Mary may even have a little bit of a glimpse, but they may not really know just exactly. They ponder these things, but they're going there, and we don't know what this is about. We don't know why God's sending us there, but we got to do it. It's the law. And so we're going. And so his city that he has just left was Nazareth. And he's leaving Nazareth, and he's got to go down to Bethlehem to pay his taxes. And so here they are. They're way up here. And they've got to come all the way down here through the big city of Jerusalem, and they've got to come down into Bethlehem. That's where he was born. Fact is, I've got a friend. He's not Hispanic, but a Muslim. Not Muslim. Arab. He's Palestinian. And he showed me a picture where he was born and raised in Bethlehem, looking out on the courthouse of Bethlehem itself. And so that's where he lived, right here in Bethlehem. And so Joseph has got to come all the way down there, almost half the length of Israel right here. Got to come down there to pay his taxes. And so he's going to do that very hard thing. Now, there were shepherds in the field. And if that is so, and of course the Bible says right here, it says the angel came down and they descended upon them, and that's probably why they are raising their hands and they're worshiping God. They're given this great news. And of course, I always ask the question right here. I'm out in the field. I may be out hunting or fishing. I may be out there mending fence. I'm out there doing something. Would I be like that? Would I worship God like that? Would I discern what God is doing and what tremendous thing he's about to bring to pass? And so they're told that in the city of David, probably not too far from where they're at on the hillside, is going to be this Son of God delivered. And that he's going to come and you're going to find him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And so they made that decision to go and to see this thing. But there's one thing that you may not be able to see right here, but can you see that dog over there in the left-hand corner? This is a dog right here. Here's his mouth, here's his ears right here. That's a dog. Well, he's looking on. He don't have a clue what's going on. I mean, I'm just using my he does not know of any angels. He's not looking up, he's not looking around, he's not, you know, he's looking at them as well, what's this got to do with dinner? You know, am I supposed to go out in the sheep? You guys are acting strange right here. You know, what is the problem? There are some people like that. God could come in. In fact, as my mother used to have this, she used to have this little saying. She said, "Randy," she says, "I want to be at every service. Because at that service, the Lord may." don't want to be like that dog. I don't want to be like, you know, there are several kinds of people. Some people say that they make things happen and watch things happen, and others say, what happened? And I'd like to be in a position for which I'm discerning the presence of God. We had, I think I can mention his name, Daniel Steppings come into the temple out here years ago. You know who I'm talking about? He was one that pulled the gun and hit the ministry as we were kneeling in prayer. And so anyway, before he had done that, he came into one of our services and bore a testimony. And he bore a testimony, and I looked at him right here, and I didn't remember seeing him before, but I was listening to his testimony, and it wasn't anything real big. It wasn't anything really flamboyant. Some visitor just decided to say something right here, and he did. And he said this something and sat down. Well, after the service, I was talking to Huber Yates. He said, did you get that? And get what? Well, that man back there in that back corner there, did you hear what he was saying? Well, yeah, I thought I did. That was the power of the devil. Well, I felt like that dog. Because I didn't get it. Missed it right here. But I was thankful that somebody got it and could see that. Of course, what he later did proved it, absolutely proved it, and other things that I know about him right here. Just as no doubt in the mind that Hubert's evaluation was right on the money. Now, this little scripture is out of Thessalonians. And when he shall come to be glorified in the saints and be admired in all them that believe. I think that's what we need to look like. We need to have that beautiful countenance, that wonderful craving and desire, that fulfillment that represents of he's here. Oh, it was good. You've been in a good service. You've been in some of those good services. I've been in those good services. I know you have too. And when you get out, people are nodding each other. That was good. That was good. That's how what they're doing. Oh, this is good. And when Jesus comes back, when he comes back, he's going to see the nodders. He's going to read our hearts. He's going to see the preparation, readiness. We've come a long way to see you, Jesus. We want to see you. No, I've got sheep to tend. I got fields to glean. I've got other things right here. I'll check in with you later. No, we're going right now. We can't get there fast enough to see Jesus. And so I see beauty and holiness in that. And right there, I can imagine one of us holding Jesus. How could you not keep your head from looking upward? How could you not holding him and have that emotion? And of course, the Bible talks about that. Talks about when he comes. Will we be like him? Will we be loving him? Will we be embracing him? Will we be blessing him? And so he come into the Spirit. He come into the temple in the Spirit. I think it was Rollin, Uncle Rollin, years ago, kind of rebuked us. And he said, know you not what spirits you brought into my house? Ooh. Well, it got me. And I did not take that. There was nothing in me that took that as an offense. I took it right here. Thanks for the view. Thanks for the manifestation of who I am. I know I need to come up higher. I need to do better. And he come in, the Spirit. Come walking in. Probably if we saw him coming in there, we'd probably look at him and say, well, Brother Simeon, are you all right? Probably, you know, what's wrong with him? You're coming in the Spirit. And of course, he knew that he wasn't going to see God until he had seen his Christ. And what an anticipation that would be. I remember Brother Anderson, and that was said of Brother Anderson. He may have said it, I can't remember right here, but he said that he wouldn't die until he saw the Lord. And somebody said that as he was laying there, you know, his eyes got bright, and he was looking at somebody, and then he checked out. He was gone. All of that right here means something. I see God as he's got this sword, and the Bible speaks of it as a two-edged sword. And he's coming in to get us going this way. And if he missed us on the first swipe, he's coming back on the backside to cut the other way. And I see God, that what he's doing right here, he gives a story, he gives an example, he gives a teaching, he gives a commandment right here. And all of that may pertain to somebody 2,000, 3,000 years ago, but it pertains to us. Has something to do with us. Has something to do with our preparation and our attitude towards God. Amen. Well, here they come. And, of course, my question is, and I want to study this. This is very interesting to me. These wise men, probably not members of the Church of Christ, probably they may have some maybe mystical view. They call them magi. Some mystical view, maybe they, I don't know. But my question is, they came from the east. Well, question number one, how far east? Where from the east? You know, they came in. Now, these guys had tremendous desire and ambition to get there, no matter where. Now, wherever they came from, right here, we're leaving our jobs. We're leaving our families. We're going to take gold and frankincense and myrrh. We're going to take the richest things we got. We're going to take the best present we can get. We're not going to give the king some little inferior dollar store gift. But we're going to give him the best that we've got, and we're probably pretty wealthy. And so they're coming from the east. And as they're coming, how do they know where is the king of the Jews? How do they know that? How do they know that there's going to be a star? And how do they know to follow that star to where he's going to be? And that tells me. Well, it tells me some things, but it tells me that there are people. God is moving. I remember Brian McIndoe when he first went to Africa. And he went there, it was the result of a dream. I don't know if you know the story right here, but you know the story? He had this dream. My dad received a phone call from Margaret, whatever her name is, from Kenya. And she says, we got some information from you folks, your church right here. We don't know where we got it. We found it in my aged daddy's stuff right here. But we've been going through that. We found an address and a telephone number right here. Is this you? Dad said, yeah, we're the Church of Christ. Can you send somebody to us? And he said, I can't really answer that. He said, but I can sure ask. So he calls down to Brian McIndoe. And he says, Brian, I got a phone call from this gal from Africa right here, and she's wanting to know more about us right here. Is there anything that maybe we can do about that? And the way I understand the story, Brian said, well, you got to be kidding. Well, Dad said, no, I'm not kidding. I'm talking to you, right? He said, He says, I've had a dream. And in this dream right here, I saw myself get off the plane, get on a conveyance, get out of this conveyance, meaning a car, or rickshaw, or motorcycle, whatever it was, gets off that, and I'm walking down a gravel road. I'm walking down this road right here, and the road starts going up. I start going up here, and as I start going up, there begins to appear a pavilion, a thatched pavilion. As I get higher right here, the more of the pavilion begins appearing. And underneath it is a whole bunch of black people. He says, I think maybe we ought to do something about this. He gets on a plane to Kenya. Gets out of the plane. Gets in the conveyance. Gets out of the conveyance. They're walking down a dirt road. Road starts going up. There began to appear a thatched roof. Underneath it was a bunch of black people. So he goes in there. This has to do with what I'm talking about. So he goes in there and he talks to them about our theology and what we believe and so forth. And then they tell him, he says, now, Mr. McAdoo, we like what you're saying. And we want to tell you that we've never heard that message before. And we are theologians, and we know the Bible. And what you're telling us, we have never heard, though we've had lots of different meetings from different churches have come in there, right here, and we've never heard it, and we have now heard it. And we want to tell you, we've always believed it, but we've never heard it. Well, that reminds me of this. Reminds me, somehow God, in his great, great power, gets into the hearts and minds and ambitions of men and women and causes them to move. And all part of that story that comes together. And so I see that as they come together and they say, where is he that is born King of the Jews? They're looking and they're following by some unknown information. Of course, we believe it. God does that. God moves into the hearts and lives of children. He's in it to save. He's in it to proclaim his message and to exalt his kingdom. And boy, if that doesn't do it right here, that nothing else will. Okay, back. And so they come, and they've got all their riches, and only the best for the king. I remember, I may have told you this story, but I was down in Honduras with Marvin Carroll. So I'm down there and went to old Francisco's house. We were building something, and we needed a hammer. Have you heard this? And so anyway, so I went knocking on the old Francisco's house. He says, old Francisco, do you have a hammer? See? So he comes out with a piece of iron on a stick. And he says, this is my hammer. And, all right. So we got that hammer, and I mean, it was the worst hammer I'd ever seen in my life. And we lost his hammer. Well, that's unforgivable. And boy, we were in hot water. Marvin and I, we were looking at each other. What are we going to do? We lost his hammer. Well, let's go into town and get him a hammer. So we went into town and come into this hardware store. Unbelievable. And this was a good hardware store. And from top, as high as this ceiling, all the way to the bottom, was a display of hammers. The richest, the most expensive. I mean, any guru of hammers say that's the hammers that we buy. Down to another chunk of metal on the end of a stick. And so I looked down at the bottom there, Marvin standing beside me, and said, well, Marvin, let's get that hammer right there. You know, I mean, that's better than what he had. Marvin goes like this. Well, he says, I believe in giving a man the best you got. Doggone you, Marvin. Get the top one. So old Francisco had the best hammer in all of Honduras. Right? Well, that's the way these guys were. And these guys right here, they didn't settle for cheap penny ante stuff right here, but they went and got the best they got, and they're going to give this in their adoration towards God. Now, take a look at that, and I bet it probably was pretty similar to that. And here are these, and you know the story. The king is very interested in knowing where this young child is. And search diligently for that child that I may worship him also, you rotten, dirty liar. That's what he is. And look at him. And we can't always tell just by looking right here, but like with Hubert right here, we can discern. And from the get-go right here, the devil is against the work. I'm going to be going down to Honduras, and I'm talking to young people. about decisions and consequences. And you can make up your mind, if you're going to do something good, you want to do something for the kingdom, as you want to do something for the kingdom right here, who do you, can you imagine is going to be there right there? The devil. He is there. He is going to try to object and get in the way of anything good that you might would do. Okay, back. And here comes the angel again. Now I'm expecting that. It's kind of very similar to the Passover, when they were told, Moses had his children together there, and he said, now go in and go into your houses and paint the lintels of your doorways with blood. And when the death angel comes by, when he sees the blood, he'll pass over you. Well, Jesus is our Passover. Jesus is the blood on our lintels, if we've got the blood on our lintels right here. And he's the one right here that is standing by, and he's the one that is the difference between us and the devil. And here's the devil is standing in their way, or the devil is after them. The devil it wants to destroy this little baby. God's always a step ahead of him. And that step ahead right here is that he's told, as he sends the blood, as he sends the news, as he sends the warning, he comes with a warning right here, depart. Well, I expect those kind of things. I believe that, and I pray that in our own prayer, at our own home right here. I said, Lord, if something comes, and we need to know about it, help me to know your voice, and not just to know your voice, but what? To do it. What good is knowing if you're not doing? And so he's did it. And Joseph right here, this angel come to him, and he probably's got a nice spot. He's got it just comfortable. He's got it just the way he wants it. He's a good dad. They've got a good family. And the wife is doing just, he beams and proud of her every day right here. And here comes the angel and says, get up and go. But he hears the voice. He knows the voice. And he doesn't hear anybody else. He doesn't hear that old trickster voice of the devil. And so they depart. And he took his child by night and departed into Egypt. Now, he's leaving Bethlehem and Nazareth. And I'm assuming he's in Nazareth right here. And he's going, what? We might have been. But where they're at, they've got to leave there, and they've got to go to Egypt. But where is he going to come back to? Go ahead. He's going to come back right to Nazareth again. Made a complete circle. And so Herod was dead, and that was all. God knew that. He says, I'm going to have you back there in Egypt. I'm going to have you there long enough so that I can take care of Herod. And he took care of Herod. He said, now the coast is clear. You can come on back. And the coming back also is that in the fulfillment of this prophecy. And it's an amazing thing to me that God, in all these years right here, does not forget one prophecy. He doesn't bilk on one little thing that he's ever said. He's going to fulfill everything that he said. And so the end of the story was, of our story, is that he came back to Nazareth, he raised his son, and his son later became the Savior of the world. And so this is my Christmas story for you. You'll probably do the same thing next week. You know, but God bless you and fill you with the will of God and lead you in the way of righteousness and goodness and the prayer that Jesus has told us to pray is that our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, what? Thy kingdom come. That is our job. Our job is wherever we're going, we're at our home, we're talking with our kids. My son he's a proclaimed atheist, but he's not proclaiming it real hard. Not tooting my own horn, but we've been occasionally involved in projects to help somebody to do something. And he's in California. They had that big fire, and he's 25 miles away from the fire there at Paradise. Had to leave town because he couldn't breathe. But he raised $2,000 and put it on Facebook. And I see that wonder-working power of salvation is cooking. Takes time. But our prayer, and among others, I know Larry has prayed for him. I believe are effective. But I'm not just talking about my own kids right here. Is that he is so good. Oh, God is so good. And he is going to do what he's going to do. And if we can be, he's going to save us. And he's working hard at it, and I believe he is. But he's got also a whole bunch of other folks that we probably haven't even thought about or have dismissed. And working in his effort to save us, to bring to pass his kingdom. And I'm declaring it. I'm declaring his kingdom come and his will be done. God bless you. Sorry, I came to you too late.
Incorrectly, and you probably will know where it is, and you can tell me. But behold, why do you ponder these things in your heart? Do you not remember that I said unto you that after you had received the Holy Ghost, you could speak with the tongues of angels? Someone know where this is now? Someone probably has this figured out. And now, how could you speak with the tongues of angels, save it were by the Holy Ghost? Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore they speak the words of Christ. Wherefore I say unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things that ye should do. Wherefore, now after I have spoken these words, if you cannot understand them, it will be because you ask not, neither do you knock. Wherefore you are not brought into the light, but must perish in the dark. For behold, again I say unto you, that if ye enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, it will show you all things that you should do. So to me, there's a verse that really stood out here. This feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things that you should do. And I think that us, as we fall away and we need to be brought back to hearing this Holy Ghost speak, one of the ways that God works is through his scriptures, where we can get into the words of Christ and they can speak to us. And we can hear the way God speaks to his people, speaks to us through the way Christ speaks to people. Anyone find? Chapter 14. I was just missing a one there. I'm sorry. I'm going to borrow your pen for a second. So I want to talk now about the second way that we experience God's promise of newness to us, and that's through this act of repentance and his forgiveness. Let's read 1 John 1, 5 through 9. First John 1, 5 through 9. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.